Lord, we thank you for tonight. Opportunity, as we've already done, to sing songs, to worship, to gather, to be in this place, Lord, and to commit our lives to you. Lord, to tell you that we love you, that we're hungry for you. Lord, that we earnestly long for you. And Lord, as we now open your word and we seek to study, to learn, we ask, Lord, that you would continue that process of pruning us, Lord, of removing those things in our lives that are needless, things that you're wanting to remove, that would focus us more on you, God. Lord, we know your word, it does that. It challenges us. It causes us, Lord, to realize areas of our lives, Lord, that you're wanting to work in. It also encourages us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight in need of encouragement, God, that you would encourage. Lord, whatever the need is, we ask tonight as we sit at your feet. Jesus, you're the answer to all the needs. And so, Lord, as much as some might come and their minds are just cluttered still, even after singing, they can't get past these thoughts, God, I pray that you would cause them to be still, to know that you are God. In your name we pray. Amen. I pulled this off the internet earlier this week, and I thought it was really funny. It's entitled, Why Men Are Happier Than Women? And it gives us about 10 reasons, and I'll read them to you. Women are less happy than men because the men, your name stays put for all of life. Second, while chocolate is just another snack, you can never get pregnant, men. That's an absolutely awesome reason why we're happier than women. Another funny one, the world is your urinal. Why it's better to be a man than a woman. You never have to drive to another gas station restroom because this one is just too icky. You know stuff about tanks and engines, and that's just cool. Phone conversations are over in 30 seconds flat. A 10-day vacation requires only one suitcase. You can open all your own jars. I love this one. The same hairstyle lasts for years, maybe decades. You only have to shave your face and neck. And lastly, guys, they can play with their toys their whole life. Well, some would say it's better to be a man, better to be a woman. But tonight we want to talk about Christians that appear, certain Christians that appear to be happier than others. Have you ever noticed there's Christians that walk around and no matter what they're facing in their life, no matter what situation, no matter what trial, no matter what trouble they're facing, they're always excited. And sometimes for us, those that aren't always excited, aren't always perma-stoked, we get frustrated being around those types of people. You go to church and it's like, that guy's always happy. I don't want to get around him. I don't even want to talk to him. I don't want to say hello to him. It's got to be fake. It must be phony, we would say. There's no way you can always be joyful, blessed, happy. And at some point in your Christian walk, you come to this place where you realize, Lord, I believe as I study scripture that there is for me a life of abundance, a life of joy, a life of happiness. We look at characters in the Bible like Paul, whom we've been studying. We realize, Lord, I want that. There must be something. Search me. God, reveal to me. I desire to be that type of Christian that is joyful. You ask, why? What is the key? What is it about Paul? Paul specifically, we've studied him for about 6 weeks now. And you've seen Paul was a guy that has no reason outwardly in his life to be excited about anything. Paul's a guy that's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten and left for dead. He's been bitten by snakes. He's been in prison. He's been falsely accused. He's now in Rome under his third imprisonment, and Paul has been in chains now for 2 whole years. And yet the book of Philippians, as Paul is penning this letter to this church, we've talked about this book is the most joyful of all of his letters. In fact, 17 times in the book of Philippians, Paul speaks of the joy that he has in Christ. Whether it would be the Philippians that brought him joy or other things that we'll see in the future, Paul was a guy that was perma-stoked. He was always joyful, even in the midst of the worst situations. In fact, you'll remember back in the book of Acts, when Paul founded the church at Philippi about 10 years before writing this book, do you remember what he was doing? He was in a prison cell, and he was singing songs to the Lord. And as he was singing and praising God, an earthquake took place. The prison door swung open, and Paul was released from prison. So if ever there was a guy to be bummed out, to be depressed, it was Paul. And yet in the book of Philippians, we looked at the last time when we were in this book, look with me back at verse 18. He's excited. He is joyful writing from prison. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." And Paul, you'll recall, was talking about there were those, as he's now locked up in prison in Rome, there were those back home that were spreading lies that the reason Paul was in prison was because he was in sin or because he had done something to anger God. That, see, Paul wasn't a really righteous preacher, that Paul didn't have the right message. And there were all these lies and false accusations. And Paul, you'll remember, what did he say? He said, "Listen, I don't care what the motivation is behind these men. Ultimately, they're preaching Christ. And in this I'll rejoice." These guys were slandering Paul, but he still was able to rejoice. And so tonight, in these three verses we're studying, for us, it is the heart of Paul revealed. It is the key to Paul's joy. What made Paul so joyful? What makes those Christians that we might know that always seem excited, always seem joyful and happy, even when they go through the worst of circumstances, what is the key to it all? Well, Paul, again, gives us clarity into the way he thinks and his life goal and his life mission. And it's the key verse for our whole study in the book of Philippians. Look at verse 21 with me. We're going to jump ahead just quickly. It sums up these three verses. Paul says, again, the key verse for all of the book of Philippians, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's it. See, Paul, everything was about Jesus Christ. His life was founded in Christ. Every thought, every action, every word, anything involving life, for Paul, it was Jesus Christ. That was the key source to his joy in this life. And we've said, you guys remember those shirts, like when you were in high school or maybe mid-school, that if you were like a big soccer player, it'd say, "Soccer is life, the rest is just details," or, you know, "Football is life." Well, if Paul had a shirt, it'd say, "Christ is life, the rest is just details." That's how Paul lived his life. That's why he could be joyful, because no matter what came his way, listen, it's about Christ and whatever Christ is doing, whatever Christ is wanting to do. And so the rest, it's just details. I'm not going to be controlled, my emotions controlled by just these petty details of life. In fact, you all have MySpace accounts, and I was looking this week at some of my friends' MySpace accounts. You know, everyone's got the headline on their MySpace next to their, like, picture, and it kind of, like, displays to the world what they're all about. And some people have scriptures. Some people have songs, little pieces from songs. Some people have quotes. Well, some of my friends, I was checking some of them out this week, and this is what they had to say. One guy said, "Never give up." That's kind of like his life slogan, what he's all about. This other guy, I had to laugh out loud, "Eat with me or eat bullets." I was like, "You're in my friends? That's kind of weird." Another guy said, "If you ain't laughing, you ain't living." Another one of my friends said, "You don't live forever, so live life to its fullest." But see, for Paul, he reveals to us tonight, and he shares with this group of believers, this church that he had planted, that he loved so dearly. Listen, the source of joy, the source of peace and contentment in life, how I can be in prison writing with joy in my heart, even though just the world around me is falling in or caving in, is that it's all about Jesus. I see everything through a different type of lens. For to me to live is Christ. And tonight in our three verses, I want to see three things or three qualities about Paul's life that indicate to us that this, in fact, is a reality. He was all about Christ. And everything, every obstacle, anything he encountered, well, it was through, again, the lens of, it's all about Jesus. And that brought him ultimate contentment and peace and joy in life. The first thing I want to look at in verse 19 is that Paul trusted God. And for us, if we're going to endeavor to have a joyful life, to join that group of Christians that have fullness of life, that are joyful in this life, we need to learn to trust God like Paul. Listen, verse 19. Again, coming off of this thought, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He's continuing from that point. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, Paul says, listen, I know, I am convinced, I can rejoice because I have 100% confidence and trust that all of these things, he says, for all of this, all that's befallen me, the fact that I'm in prison right now, I'm chained between guards 24/7. I'm wanting to go and preach and be out of prison, but no, I'm here in prison. God has me here. He says, for I know, I can rejoice, for I know that all of these things, God, well, it's going to turn out for my deliverance, he says. Do you remember Paul? He had said those same two words, turn out, as though God was taking something that was seemingly bad and twisting it and making it good. He had said that in verse 12. Look back there with me. He said, brethren, I want you to know that the things which have happened to me, again, the imprisonment and all the bad things, they have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We studied a few weeks ago how Paul, even though he's in imprisonment, he could see that God was using his chains to preach to these prison guards. So people are getting saved and the gospel's continuing to spread. So even though I'm in chains, God's turning this situation around. It's the same terminology, the same wording Paul's using now in verse 19. Listen, I know, I can trust, I have confidence in God that he is turning all of these situations and it's ultimately leading to my deliverance. Now, there's three suggestions that I'll give you tonight. What does Paul mean by it's going to turn out for his deliverance? That word deliverance in the Greek, it's typically translated to salvation. What Paul is saying is, I know that all of this is going to work out to my salvation. So three suggestions what that means. Some would say Paul's speaking about his eternal salvation. That is, Paul's saying, listen, this imprisonment, ultimately, if I end up martyred for the faith, it secures me a place in heaven. I disagree with that. Secondly, I'll give you a suggestion. Again, I don't agree with the first one. I kind of fall somewhere between two and three. The second one is that Paul's speaking of his immediate context. That is, that he foresees he will soon be released, that he will not be executed. He will not become a martyr for the faith at this point in time. That he, for some reason, foresees he will be released from prison. And why I think that tends to be the reason, look with me at verse 25. In the future, he's going to say this, as we get to that point in our text, verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 24. Again, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So we get the impression or the idea that for some unknown reason, Paul anticipated being released from prison. But there's a third reason. And I think, again, it's a combination of two and three. And that is simply that salvation can also be translated in Scripture to be that of well-being or health. And so essentially what Paul would be saying is Romans 8:28 all over again. He'd already written that to the Romans. He's just essentially saying the same thing. Listen, I know that all of this, all that has befallen me, all of the good, the bad, it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. God is in complete control. And I know that he has my future secured. Though it might appear that I have been defeated or the gospel progressing has been defeated, God will ultimately triumph. He's in control. So again, I believe moving forward that Paul has this somewhat idea that he will be released, but ultimately, even if he's not, we'll see in our text, he doesn't care. He doesn't care if he's killed because he knows God is in control. Many Bible commentators believe that Paul is simply restating what Job said in the book of Job when he said in chapter 13, if you want to turn there with me so you can see it yourself. Job chapter 13. You'll remember the story of Job. Job was a man that went through intense persecution. He suffered intensely. God allowed Satan to buffet him. He lost everything. And the book of Job primarily consists of his buddies. Instead of coming to encourage and exhort him, you know what they come and do? They come and say that he's in sin. And they falsely accuse him. Job, there's got to be something wrong with your life. And so one of Job's friends has just finished speaking with Job, accusing him of being in sin. Job, check out your life. There must be something wrong. God wouldn't allow this to happen to you. And Job says this, again, in chapter 13. It's verse 16. He speaks back to his friend and he says, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. For he shall be my salvation. See, Job had the right perspective. It's the same thing Paul is speaking of. Listen, no matter what happens, I trust God and that he is in control and that he will bring all of this to the good. He's somehow working good things out in the midst of this incredible trial that I'm facing. So Paul trusted God. This was a man. I want you to just place yourself there. I've asked you, especially when we study, letters that were written thousands of years ago in situations that are so foreign to us, placing yourself in a prison, having been already in prison, traveling to different prisons for years, having been beaten, being falsely accused, people telling lies about you. And for you to still have trust in God that, listen, I know all of this is working out. God is ultimately in control. He is working in my life. And the problem for us to sometimes live this out, it's such a key to living a joyful life, this Christ life, is that we're control freaks. We're absolute control freaks. I was on a plane coming back from Passion, from Dallas. We took a group out there, I think in January, and we were coming back. Shayna and I had to leave a day earlier. And so we're on the plane, and we get grounded for like 45 minutes on the runway. Okay, and there was a guy two aisles behind us, and I kid you not, he's on the phone, and he's talking at the top of his voice, right, and he's complaining to this person like it's the end of the world because we're 45 minutes delayed. So much so, Shane and I, we start laughing at this guy. Like, it was uncontrollable because he starts telling this person on the phone, who do these people think they are? Who do they think they are trying to control my life and keep me on a plane? I swear I'll never fly again. I'll walk. I'll ride my bike. I'll ride my car. No one can control my life. And we're just like, is this guy like loony? It was bizarre. Like so much so, we're such control freaks that being delayed, you relate that to the captain having control of your life? Like that's just like demented. There's something seriously wrong with our minds. We hate to be controlled. We hate to even sense that when we say, Lord, what we're asking God to do is control our lives. And as soon as he does, that doesn't feel good. I don't like that. And I read this week, so funny, how to know if you're dating a control freak, okay? So if you're dating someone, listen closely, okay? Get away if this your person that you're hanging out with is like this. First, not only does he cut up your steak, but he numbers each piece for you. You're dating a control freak. If after you reach over to unlock his car door, he makes you do it again the right way. He agrees to a romantic horse and buggy ride through Central Park if they let him drive. He's carrying a copy of Men Are From Mars. Women should just do what I say. If you use the wrong fork at dinner, she jabs the correct one into your neck. Swears she wouldn't correct you about your breathing if you weren't doing it all wrong. She refuses to let you call your mom on Mother's Day. And then lastly, his TV remote has a PIN number. The reality is we are control freaks. We are those people that, I was talking to a friend yesterday, you know, he's just like at the helm of the semester, and he's got so much work, and he's got so many group projects, and he was just saying how hard it is to work with other people. Because it's like, I could do it better, or you're taking too long. Just let it be a group project, but I'll do it all. Because it's so hard for us sometimes. I hate to let my wife drive the car. If I'm in the car, she doesn't get to drive. It's just, that's how it is. Because I'll be like freaking out the whole time. You're not doing that right. You're driving too slow. You're not looking in your mirrors properly. And yet Paul, the Christ life, is letting go and trusting God, that God is in control. So he says, I know, ultimately, all of these things, I trust God, I have confidence because God is working it out for the good. And he says, through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ. That is Paul. He knew that the Philippians were praying for them. He understood the concept that James will speak about in his book, chapter 5, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. It's powerful. It's efficient in doing work in spiritual realms. You remember in Acts chapter 12, a great story, jot it down. Peter is in prison. And we're told in Acts chapter 12, as Peter's in prison, another one of the disciples has just been murdered. Peter's now been imprisoned. And it's in chapter 12 that we're told, as Peter's in prison, all of the church is gathered together and they're having a prayer meeting for Peter, praying for his release. And it's an incredible story. You've probably heard it. Peter, angels come, release him from prison. He goes to the house that they're praying for him at, and he knocks on the door. A lady comes to the door, opens the door, and it's Peter. She shuts the door back in his face and runs in. It's like, Peter's at the door. I mean, can you imagine? You're having a prayer meeting that God would release a brother. He's being persecuted. He's in prison. And he shows up at the door. They're freaked out. But Scripture seems to let us know that as God's people pray, powerful things happen. And so Paul knew, A, it was their prayers for him. Secondly, he says the supply of the Holy Spirit. That is, the power of God's Spirit would be working to lead Paul to a place of deliverance. So Paul trusted. Paul was secure in his confidence that God ultimately was working it all out for the good. Secondly, we'll see tonight, verse 20, not only was Paul confident that God was in control, that he could trust God, it's the first mark or evidence of a person who's living this type of a life, but secondly, magnify God. Paul, we'll see in verse 20, his aim, his focus in life, his drive was that God would be magnified. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul, to sum it, says, listen, as much as I trust God, you have to understand something. My whole life perspective and outlook is simply this. My expectation, my hope, my desire is that God would be magnified always in my body. He says, whether I live or die, it makes no difference to me. Because ultimately, God will be glorified. It's what Paul says there at the beginning of the verse. He says, it is my earnest expectation and hope. And the idea is, I don't know how many of you guys are like snowboarders, or if you've ever surfed and you've ever been into surfing. I'm sure a lot of other sports are like this, but snowboarding in particular. I've told you guys I had a season pass this past season to Santa Fe. And so I went up like 10 or 11 times. And every time I go up, it doesn't matter who's in the car, there's like an expectation. And only you kind of understand if you're really into, you know, extreme sports especially. Or there's like this excitement every corner of every turn getting up to the mountain is like excitement. You just can't wait. And no matter how many times you've gone, no matter how many times you've been, you come around that corner that you know it's the first time you'll catch the mountain. And it's like, there it is. I've been driving for an hour waiting to get there. You know, I got 3 hours of sleep so I can get up extra early so I can be the first person on the mountain. And there's that eager expectation. You can't wait. And that's what Paul says. He says, I can't wait. It is my earnest expectation. Listen, I know and I trust God's working it all out to the good, that my expectation, not that I would be ashamed, that is, not that I'll be left in prison and the mockers will win and the gospel won't go forward and the purpose that God has called me to won't be accomplished, but the opposite is true. I expect and know that God will, or Christ will, be magnified in my body. That's all that mattered to Paul. You might want to jot down two words next to the word magnified. Simply means make great. That was Paul's anticipation. The thing that Paul was excited about, the thing that Paul looked forward to as he's sitting in a prison is that God, Christ, will be magnified. That I will be making his name great. That he will be put on full display. That the world will see nothing about me. Not that I'm a great man or that I'm willing to suffer or that I died or that I've lived. It's that Christ was magnified. That his name was made great. Not my name. Paul, see, he wasn't pursuing anything for himself, for status. I guarantee you, Paul was never hoping, God, I pray that 12 of these letters that I write will end up in the book. Please, that'd be so cool. People will think I'm so rad, I'm so successful. I'm sure Paul wasn't thinking, oh God, I just got to plant 10 churches. 10 churches. Then I'll become an apostle. No. Paul was just a bondservant who said, my ultimate goal is that his name would be made great. And we're kind of in the midst of this political frenzy, right? And you can't turn on your TV without seeing Hillary or Obama. You can't watch Saturday Night Live. It's like Hillary hosted just a couple of weeks ago. It's everywhere you go. Hillary, I was on yesterday. She has her own MySpace, okay? It's on TV. It's everywhere you look. Slogans and campaigns and debates. YouTube had a debate via YouTube where people could submit videos asking questions. I mean, it's just everywhere. And it's all about their name. It's all about what they're about. It's like, hey, check me out. I should be president. This is what I'm all about. And anything, the campaign, they're driven to get the name out and the ideas and the motivations of that person, why they would be a better candidate. Sometimes that carries over into the Christian's life. You see it even in church where it's like all-star Christians. It's like, whose name is greater? You see it in Christian music. It's all about the name of the band, and it draws the crowd. Paul said, listen, for me, it's to make his name great. And Paul meant it sincerely. His life was living proof that he was just all about Christ. And possibly that's why God was able to exalt him. Because it was pure. It was all about Jesus. You know, that's the desire of God's people since the Old Testament. It will continue to be the desire. I guarantee it's the desire of your heart. You've come here tonight because you're saying, God, I want to display your name. I want to continue to grow. I want to learn how it is that my life can be more for your glory. I love Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. We're told, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. For your fame, God. Psalm 115, I'm so blessed we sang that song. 115, verse 1. The psalmist writes, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And it's been God's, the people of God's heart since we looked at the first pages of Scripture. That it's about God. God, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And as much as we love to bring God glory, did you know that God loves to glorify himself? I can read more scriptures for God declaring that he wants to make himself great than man making his name great. I read to you first Psalm 46, verse 10. We're told, God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. You might remember the story of the plagues in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, where God called Moses to lead the people out of bondage. And God told Moses to speak to Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses would say, but God, I know you'll resist. And he said, I'm going to send plagues so that the Egyptians would know that I am the Lord of the universe. It's in books like Ezekiel and Isaiah that God essentially is governing the whole world and even his people. He might cause a nation that is persecuting the Jews. He might bring down wrath upon them. He allowed his people to be put into captivity. And every time, God's people understood that God was saying so that they would know, I am the Lord. I'm allowing my people to go into captivity so they will know that I am God. I'm allowing my enemies to be destroyed so that they will know I am God. See, God loves to make, to glorify himself, to magnify himself, that the world would know. And so Paul just jumps in on that. He echoes that. And guys, this is my favorite part of the whole passage tonight, that God just spoke to me so intensely tonight. It's so simple, and you could miss it. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. And what's so powerful is it's as if something's missing. It's as if Paul should have said, my expectation is that I wouldn't be ashamed, but with all boldness, I will magnify God. He doesn't say that. He uses a verb, but it's in the passive. It's in the sense Paul is saying, listen, I am just the instrument by which God will magnify himself. Christ will be magnified. And for me, that is a huge difference than Paul saying, I will magnify. Because what Paul is saying, listen, though I am slain in death or in life, however God chooses to magnify himself in my life, I'm game. And there's so many times in my life that I've looked at in the past. And you know what my motivation was? You know what my heart was? God, I got to glorify you. And so we contrive all these works or actions and things that we can do, ways that we can put God's name on display. And what Paul is saying, I'm letting God just as a slave move me, place me wherever. Because I believe that when I'm just surrendered and submitted and I'm listening, he's going to put me in the place where he will be most magnified. It's not something I even have to come up with or force in my life. How can I magnify God? It's simple. How can you glorify God? Just surrender to him and allow him. When he speaks, if he tells you to do this or do that, and you say, well, I don't like that. Sometimes we've got this impression in the church today that God can only be glorified through your life when you're in a position where you like what you're doing. But Paul's in prison. He's saying, hey, praise the Lord, because he's being magnified. He is being magnified through my life. That's the desire of every Christian. And that's what Paul declares to us tonight. Christian, if you're seeking to have a joyful life, if you're seeking to discover this life hidden in Christ, it must be that which is motivated by, Lord, be magnified. Be glorified. And wherever that leads me, wherever that takes me, through good and bad, if I have to suffer, if it's going to be painful, God, I'll submit to it. And what Paul is saying, whether in life or death, you know, he literally means death. Again, Paul could be executed. He's being brought before Caesar. He could be being executed soon. He's been waiting for years to find out. He doesn't know. But he knows, listen, if God allows me to be martyred, I know that somehow it's going to work out, that he's going to be magnified through it. A couple of years ago, I was able to visit Africa. And one of the greatest experiences of my life was visiting this village out in the middle of nowhere. And as we're driving out, 8-hour drive from where we had been staying, and about an hour and a half drive on this just dirt road out into the middle of nowhere, okay? Just mud huts everywhere, tiny little village. We're told the story of this village. And there's this pastor, Stephen, and he had a tiny little church for many years. But one year, the rebels invaded. This is Uganda, northern Uganda. Rebels had invaded, destroying much of the village and killing some. And everyone had expected Stephen to leave. Many of the residents left, scared for their lives. But Stephen stayed, and the people of the village, one of the only places left standing, was the church. And so he opened the doors, and people came and lived in the church for a time. We visited this church. It was years after the incident. And I have never in my whole life seen such excited Christians. His church is now packed. Almost the entire village got saved and faithfully go to this church. And so morning to night, I kid you not, they're singing worship songs out in the fields. We'd be like, go to bed, man, it's loud. Just, you know, go to bed. And they're just out there worshiping and praising God. It's a perfect story, even today, that God uses death, horrible situations, for his glory, to magnify himself. Lastly tonight, and as we close, not only trusting God, it's evident in Paul's life. He said, I know this is all going to work out to my deliverance. That he also, his view, his heart was to magnify God. But lastly, pursue God. This is what ultimately Paul is saying. In verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As my whole life, my ambition, my goal, my quest, my desire is just God. It's just him. It's nothing else. It's no one else. I can honestly say, sitting in prison, that I'm rejoicing because my life is hidden in Christ. And you can lock me up, but you cannot take him from me. He's here with me. He's revealing himself to others through me while in prison. And I know that he is being glorified in the midst of my circumstance. You'll remember Paul's conversion story in chapter 9 of Acts. Paul, do you remember? He fell down before the Lord. He was going to persecute Christians. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God told him to go into the town. And there he met a man that God had spoken to, and he was told the great things that he would suffer for the Lord's sake. See, Paul had said, Lord, meaning master, I'm your servant from square one. Lord, whatever you want me to do. See, Paul was not a Roman prisoner, but he was a prisoner of Christ. He was his slave. He said it in the first few verses of this book. I am a bond servant. Mark chapter 8, jot it down. Jesus said, for whoever wants to save his life, verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. For me to live, it's Christ. It's all about Christ. I'm after the heart of Christ. My whole life, every thought, every action, it's all, it permeates every part and aspect of my life. See, Paul understood to lose his life is to find life in Christ. And so Paul said, for me to live is Christ, death is gain. Ultimately, isn't that what it is for the Christian? Isn't death gain? You know, we do funerals, and I've done several funerals, and every time I go to a funeral, there's a drastic difference between the funeral of a Christian and the funeral of an unbeliever. Unbeliever, mourning. Sadness. There's very little hope to be offered. But for the believer, I've been to funerals where it feels like there's a party happening. There's rejoicing. There's excitement because they've gone to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul said, listen, whether I live, whether I die, my life, it's for Christ. It's all about Christ. I'm after just him. Pure, sincere, it's just Christ. And to die for me? Philippians, you that are concerned and praying for me, don't be worried. Don't think, oh no, Paul, if he dies, that's horrible. Listen, understand that for me, ultimately, to die is gain. And next week, we're going to see that Paul, he's wrestling. He's caught. What I don't know which I desire better. Do I want to live or do I want to die? Because to die would be present with the Lord. And in this life, I suffer. And that's the hope for every single Christian. And I want you to notice this last thing there in verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's the first few words. For to me, to live is Christ. What that indicates to us is this is a personal, individual lifestyle. You can't jump on with your parents because your dad lived a radical life of faith. It's not to say because you grew up in that type of family, because your dad's a pastor or your parents have been involved with ministry, because their life motto was to live as Christ. But it has to be for you. It has to be where you come to the place personally. It's all Christ. You fill that in tonight. For me to live is what? Right now, what's evident in your life? What is your life all about? What controls, what motivates your life? Paul said, for me, personally. I wonder if you ask a business person, person making a lot of money, if you were to take a survey, if you were to ask a person that's struggling relationship after relationship, person searching for love, searching for money, so many people, that is what drives them in this life. I know some people that are all about a degree. That's it. Every time you talk to them, it's just this degree. So I can't wait. I knew people that I kind of was like being brought up in Christ in with, that their ambition was to get like an ordination as a pastor. It was like, okay, deacon, elder, pastor. And then if I'm really holy, one day I'll be a senior pastor. It's like, well, what is that all about? Paul said, for me, it's just Christ. It's just Christ. It's his personal ambition. And you guys know it. There's so many weird things that people are all about and pursuing. And it's what they all think about, right? And I read in the news recently, a guy, in an attempt to force himself, I'll read this article to you, in an attempt to force himself into a healthy routine of exercise, this man from Florida hired a hitman to kill him if he failed to show up to any of his 3 weekly workouts for 5 years. It was a 5-year agreement. He says, at first I thought the ridiculous membership fees and that ludicrous upfront joining fee would make me work out so I wouldn't waste the money, but that didn't work. So within weeks, I was coming up with all sorts of lame, pathetic excuses not to go. So I decided that if money wouldn't promote me to go, losing my life would. The hitman idea has worked like a charm, maybe even too good. This is a true story, okay? There were some times that I truly would have preferred not to go, like that time I had bronchial asthmatic pneumonia. But he said, I never had had so much dark green mucus running down my face in my life. He said, you should have seen the treadmill afterwards. But with all its ups and downs, my only complaint lately is that what I originally thought were expensive gym fees have been overshadowed by the high cost of a hitman. Now that I want to stop, I can't because I told him to shoot me if I told him I wanted to give up. Bizarre. So much simpler. It's just Christ, man. It's just about Christ. I don't care if I'm fat or thin or muscular or who cares. It's about Christ. I just want to encourage you. Listen, tonight, I know it's hard. It's hard to have this mindset. It's hard for my life to be completely about Christ. We so often long for joy and the life abundant that Christ spoke. And we want, how do we get there? And we know it's that we need to be more consecrated to Christ. We need to live more for him. C.S. Lewis, he explained it so well. He said, from the moment I wake up, it's like a flood rushes into my mind of things to occupy my day, worries and concerns and cares. He says, so I start every single day. And I just begin to push those things all aside. I have to refocus before I've even begun the day. What is important today? It's Christ. My life for Christ. So it's real simple. Paul spoke of three things tonight. He trusted God. He sought to magnify God. And he pursued him. That was his life ambition. That's what made this man so happy. And so as we close tonight, typically what we would do is just I would pray. But I want to offer kind of a new thing for us to do where we can all pray and make this all of our prayer together. And so what I want to do is just in these last minute or two, instead of me just praying, I'm going to ask you to pair up into a group of three people, okay? Just two people right beside you. What we're going to do is just take turns, and we're going to just briefly rotate in prayer, asking God to make us people whose lives are completely dedicated to Him. And fill this room tonight with the prayer that God, that you'd use us as college-age individuals in this city at this time and in our schools and on our job, Lord, that we would be those that just live for your glory, for your fame, that you would be on display. And so you'll pick two people. And what we'll do is we'll just each take a time to pray. And as you do that, I'll just close us all in prayer. And Lord, we just all petition you, God, that you would be the passion of our hearts, Lord. And Lord, if that means removal of something in our lives, I pray, Lord, you give us the power and strength to do it. Lord, be glorified, even through Renovate, Lord, that you would use us, Lord, whether it be doing outreach with St. Baldrick's and doing Voice of the Martyrs. Lord, we just want to be used to shine the light of Christ into this world. So we humbly ask, Lord, would you please use us however way you see fit, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and close the song.